You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. A relationship with Jesus promises grace and rest. Dig deeper into this truth in week 3 of our series, Beyond the Signs.
All right, good morning, everyone. Kindly greet the person seated right next to you for a while. Tell that person, I'm so glad you are here this morning. All right. Before anything else, before we get to the word, if you are here and you are a graduate, okay, you are one of our graduates here. All right, may we ask you to stand on your feet for a while, all the graduates in this room. Come on. Come on now, come on. Just stand on your feet, just stand on your feet. Now everyone, look around you. Palapakan natin mga graduates natin. Come on. Just remain standing. Palapakan natin graduates natin. Come on. There they are. Come on. All right, just remain standing. If you are here, also, and you are a parent of a graduate, okay? Parents, if you're here, can you please stand on your feet as well? All the parents of the graduates, congratulations po to all the parents. Wow. Come on, one more time. Congratulations to all the parents and the graduates here. This morning, can have your seats now. What an amazing feat to have a graduate, whether that's in high school, elementary, or in college. Okay, I don't know if you still remember your freshman years, not just the graduates, but everyone. Okay, you still remember your freshman years, the first few days that you were here in Dumaguete, maybe you are staying in a dormitory. I can vividly remember my freshman years because I was one of the first to arrive here in Dumaguete. I was one of the first in the dormitory. Anyone here stayed in a dormitory? You stayed in a dormitory? Come on now. Okay, so yung mga nag-dorm dito. You're not in a dorm. If you are a freshman, there is a standing rule. If you are a freshman in a dormitory, the very least thing that you would want to happen is to annoy the upperclassmen. All right? You know what I'm talking about, right? You wouldn't want to annoy the upperclassmen because once that happens, you're going to be a marked man your entire freshman years in the dormitory. Meaning to say, you're going to be the target of ridicule, you're going to be the target of bullying and stuff like that. You know, to a certain extent, that is the story that we're going to look at here this morning. You know, there's something that Jesus did that has caused him to become the marked man. Marked man, by the way. It's like, you know, he did something publicly. The Pharisees started speculating, started investigating, started to a certain extent bullying Jesus to the point of crucifixion. Okay, I want us to turn our Bibles for a while to John chapter 5. We're going to be reading from verse 1 down to verse 18. This is the story of the healing at the pool on the Sabbath. Sorry, this is quite a lengthy verse. We'll start with verse 1 down to verse 18. Okay, some of you are familiar with the story. I'm reading from the ESV here. It says here, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which is 5 roofed colonnades. In verse 3, in this lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, wholly or in part, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Verse 5, it says here, one man, we don't know what the name of the person, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And then in verse 9, it says here, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, that day was the Sabbath. In verse 10, it says here, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? No, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. In verse 15, it says here, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. At this point, he recognized who the person was. In verse 16, and this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. This is when he started becoming a marked man, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. In verse 17, it says here, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And last verse, this is why the Jewish people were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, when you're familiar with this story, you've encountered this, just to give you a preview, especially for those who've joined us for the first time, we are in a series called Beyond the Signs. What we're looking at are basically the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. You folks know that Jesus did a lot of miracles, amen? What are some of his miracles? He fed, 5,000 people, raised Lazarus, made blind eyes open for that matter. And you know, the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the book of John, and this is basically continuation of the book of John. Now we're on chapter 5. And the first miracle that we have encountered was Jesus turned what? He turned water into wine. And on that first week, when we were talking about this, we said that that wasn't any ordinary wine, that was fermented wine, okay, because it was good wine. And that is important to understand, because that's where the miracle lies, because we do understand the process of fermentation takes a while, but Jesus did it instantly, all right? And then right after that, we said Jesus did his second miracle, not his second miracle as a savior, but his second miracle in Cana. Okay, remember, he went to Samaria. After that, he went to Cana in Galilee. And then there's a guy from Capernaum, a nobleman, a rich person, a wealthy person, just like your seatmate. He went up to meet Jesus. What did he do? He begged Jesus, Jesus, come down with me and heal my son. Okay, my son is dying. Did Jesus go with him? He did not. Instead, Jesus told him, go, your son will live. It gives us a picture that in that miracle, God himself, Jesus himself, is the creator. Meaning to say, by his mere words, he can create breakthroughs to happen in our lives. Now, we proceed to John chapter 5. And this is the story of the invalid. Now, while I was looking at this last night, I realized, you know, this is quite a lengthy text. Okay, we're reading from verse 1 down to verse 18. So it's going to take us a while to look at thoroughly. But what I wish to accomplish here this morning is very simple, okay? What we're going to do here is that we're going to do this in an expository manner. Meaning to say, we're going to look at this verse by verse and see the context and whatever it is that God is basically speaking to all of us, okay? So we're going to do this in an expository way. And as you read this, I want us to have this in mind. This story right here, as you start reading the book of John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18, I want us to understand that, you know, beneath this story lies an interesting story. That's why it's called Beyond the Signs. The miracles serve as signs that point to him as what? As the Messiah, as the Savior, as God himself. Now, I want us to understand this. As we are reading this story here, this story is like a microcosm. You folks know what that means? Ang ibig sabihin po ng microcosm, it is like a mini representation of something deeper and more profound. If you're here, you love gardening, if you go online, sometimes there are people who would sell forest in a jar. Forest in a jar, meaning to say they create one big jar and there's like a mini forest there, complete with the kind of environment that should be in the forest. And if you look at that forest right there, you'll be so amazed. But that forest basically is just what? A microcosm of a bigger forest. So my point here this morning, as we start this, is as we read these verses here, every single one of these verses basically represents something bigger, and basically it covers something that is more broader that includes you and me. All right? So as we talk about invalid here this morning, we're not just talking about this person, we're talking about you and me. Okay, let's start with John chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. It says here, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which is 5-roofed colonnades. In this lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed, wholly or in part, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, let's look at the word feast for a while. Let's just try to understand this. Bible says, there was a feast. Napansin nyo kay Jesus? Pag may wedding, andun siya. Pag may fiesta, andun siya. Ibang klase ito mag-fellowship, ano? So, meaning to say, every time may kainan, andun si Jesus. You guys still don't get it why we do communion? Right? Because when we do communion, whenever we start eating, it's like a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the fellowship that we had with Him. We remember the things that He has accomplished for us. Okay, so every time you eat your lechon or whatever, think about Jesus Christ. That's true, because in John chapter 21, the one I was sharing a while ago, remember when they were backsliding, they were out in the sea, what did Jesus do? He was on the shore, He prepared something, grilled fish. You guys didn't know that? He was preparing grilled fish, and then you know what Peter did? He jumped from the boat and swam towards Jesus Christ. All right? That's how important food is in fellowship. Amen? All right, that's why ganito tayo. Okay? Now, going back to the feast, Bible says Jesus was going to the feast. He was going to the feast, so it's like a fiesta. Now, why was He there? What was He doing there? You know, this is not some random thing that happened. He wasn't invited, but guess what? As a Jewish person, most likely He was obliged to go there. Because in Jewish culture, they have what they call Feast of Obligations. John never mentioned here what kind of feast this was, but most likely this was Feast of Obligations. Meaning to say, if it is a Feast of Obligation, if you are a Jewish male, you are required to go there. All right, graduates, you folks know what I'm talking about. You're required to go to Luz Auditorium to watch this person or listen to this person. It's something like that. It's compulsory. Okay, that's the reason why he was there. Okay, he was in Jerusalem. Then here's what happened in verse 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate. Now, let me just stop there for a while. Like what I told you, we're going to look at this verse by verse. Where have we first encountered the sheep gate? Okay? Looking at this story, it gives us the veracity of this story by looking at the history of this place right here. If you remember, when the Israelites were exiled, when they were exiled from their place, and then the Persians rose in power, the king of Persia gave a decree allowing the Jewish people to what? To go back to their land. Okay? And one of those guys was a guy named, a leader named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was one of those leaders who basically spearheaded the building or the rebuilding of the temple. That is why Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 1, the sheep gate is mentioned. Look at this one. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Okay? They went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the 100, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. So it gives us a picture that, you know what, this is a real place. This is an actual place. Okay, the sheep gate. And it says here, if you would observe this text right here, it says here, it was the high priest and the fellow priest who were rebuilding the sheep gate. Why is that so? Because like what it says, the sheep gate is where they bring in the sacrificial lambs as they are going to be slaughtered in the temple. Okay, there's another gate called the fish gate. So I don't know what that is. I haven't studied that. Most likely it's not where the fish comes in. Okay, but I am pretty sure that the sheep gate is where they bring in the sheep that's going to be sacrificed for the entire nation of Israel. Are we clear so far? Okay, now, going back to verse 2, it says here there was the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda. So I want us to just imagine this for a while. That's why when I was reading this, I feel like, you know, we need to thoroughly understand this story. Now look, there is this sheep gate, and the sheep gate is within the temple compounds. Okay? So it's northeast of the temple area. You got a picture? Let's say this is the temple. There's the sheep gate right there. The Bible says, by the sheep gate, can everybody say, by the sheep gate? By the sheep gate, there was a pool. You folks know what I'm talking about when I say pool, okay? It's summertime. All of us would want to go to the swimming pool. It says there was a pool. In Aramaic, they call it Bethesda, which is five roofed colonnades. Let me just stop there for a while. The word Bethesda there means a place of mercy. It is a place of mercy. Now, I don't know with you, but I have friends in this church. They love going to the beach. Whenever there's an opportunity, they would go to Lowlands. Okay, they would go to Darwin. They would go to Apo Island or Secure. If you're here and you are a beach buddy, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's a place called Bethesda, which means a place of mercy. Now, it says here, it has five roof colonnades. Now, imagine this with me for a while. Well, John was writing this, meaning to say, he knows this place for a fact. Now, people who are against the Bible would say that this place doesn't exist. They would say that's something that's just made up. People would make a conclusion that that place never exists, didn't exist for that matter. Now, here's what happened. In 1888, in a place called St. Anne's Church, beneath the St. Anne's Church, archaeologists started discovering something. They realized that their church is sitting on top of something. So that's why archaeologists started working on this one. And guess what they discovered? The pool named Bethesda. So in fact, the biblical description you can find here are basically there. The five roofed colonnades and all of these things. So it gives us a picture that this is a real place. Okay? Now here's the thing. The pool at Bethesda, whenever you look at the pool of Bethesda, in our times right now, whenever you say a pool party, it sounds fun. Right? Your friends will be there. You're going to have barbecue. It's a pool party. It sounds fun. In their time, specifically in this pool, whenever you talk about Bethesda, okay, the pool by the sheep gate, it's not fun. Okay, it's not fun. It's a place where people are what? Doing what? A pity pool party. Okay? Why is that so? Because the Bible says in verse 3, in this lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. May description pa, wholly or in part, waiting for the moving of the water. So I want you to just use your imagination for a while. You know what? I hope we'll go to Israel and have a study tour. Amen? Okay, so that we will understand all of these stories right here. We'll have a concrete picture in mind. But for now, let's just use our imagination. Okay, libre namang mag-isip at mangarap, tama? So it says here, in that place, in that pool, just imagine this pool. Imagine this big pool called Bethesda. And all around that place, all over that place, it's filled with invalids. When you say invalids, when you look at those people, you're basically outcast in the society. Meaning to say, people wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. Those who are blind, people who can see, lame, those who cannot walk, and those who are paralyzed, who can't even move. Wholly or in part, waiting for the moving of the water. So let me just pause there for a while. What are they doing there? Are they having a party or what? Is it because it's fun there? The Bible says there's a reason why these guys were all filling that place, the pool of Bethesda. In other translations, okay, verse 4 is not mentioned. In fact, in this translation, I just got verse 4 and put it in because verse 4 in the ESV is a footnote. Okay, but I place it here. Now it says here, the reason why there's a lot of invalid there is an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, and here's what the angel of the Lord would do. Bible says he would what? He would stir the water, right? You get a picture? He would stir the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Now, why may you know that this is difficult for those people who are there? Why is that difficult? Because the blind people, even if they can walk, they don't know where the water is. The lame, they cannot go there, much more the paralyzed people. All they can do is just, you know, crawl or whatever. They cannot make their way into the pool because their belief is at every season, it's not specified. It's not like, okay, guys, come here every June. Meaning to say, it is what? Unanticipated. That's why they are there as long as they can. They're just waiting. Okay, they're just waiting. It says here, whoever stepped in first after the sinking of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. So it gives us a picture that whenever that happens, imagine that the water is starting to stir. Imagine all of them were like, they're just checking their Facebook or whatever on their phone, or they're just talking to each other. Then suddenly someone says, "Hui, hui, ang tubig. The water starts stirring. Imagine the stampede. Because that's what he said, people would go ahead of him. I don't know if you've ever been into a stampede. Of course, hindi naman magkakastampede sa church. But you know what, sometimes when you are in a place where, I don't know if you're familiar with Black Friday in the States, when Black Friday comes, people will just run, just be able to be the first to get iPhone or whatever. So it's something like this. It's a melee for that matter, a free-for-all melee. Because people want to be healed, and they understand they will be healed if they get in the water. Then it says here, whoever stepped in first after stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Now, here's what biblical scholars would say. Okay, there are different theories for this one. First theory is, people would say that that is not true. People would say that is not true. The reason why the water is stirring at certain point is because there's just a movement for that matter. Sometimes bubbles would come up and people would assume that it's actually God's angel who's stirring the water. But for some strange reason, whenever that happened, people got in there, they kind of get healed. Now people would say that is just a placebo effect because they keep thinking, I will be healed, na healed tuloy sila. Okay, yung nagagawa ng faith. Because they keep declaring, I will be healed because I was the first in the pool and stuff like that. Now, let's say those things aren't true. Let's say it's just their imagination. Here's what I want us to understand. If it was just an imagination, if it was something that wasn't verified, in fact, it was never verified. Is it a miracle from God? We don't know. I don't think so. But here's the question. If it's something that isn't true, then why is it that this person would stay there for 38 years? You folks catch that? Meaning to say, he's there for 38 long years, most likely because he has seen someone get healed. All right? He's seen someone get healed, and he wants that healing for his life. Now, let me just proceed. It says here in verse 5, one man there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" I don't know how we understand 38 years, but if you ask me, I think it's a very long time, right? To wait for 30 minutes for your food to be delivered in a restaurant, you feel like it's 2 hours. Nagre-reklamo na tayo. Imagine 38 years. What did I tell you a while ago? I was telling you that this is just a microcosm of something bigger. If you come to understand, if you study your Bible, you would basically come up in a conclusion that the Israelites were actually wandering in the desert for 38 long years. It gives us a picture that this story is not just reserved for this man, but for the entire nation of Israel and for all of us here today. Here's my question for all of us. Why single out the man who has been invalid for 38 years? How many are there of us here this morning? There's like 300 plus. Imagine all of us were in that pool in Bethesda. All of us were there. Now, Jesus walks in. All of us are either lame, blind, or paralyzed. Just choose in those three. Okay? Pero good-looking pa rin, don't worry. Good-looking pa rin kayo lahat. Now, Jesus walks in. Among all of us, here's the question. Why choose the guy right there who has been invalid for 38 years? I mean, why not these people right here? Imagine being invalid for 38 years. And Jesus comes there, Jesus goes to you and heals you. Here's another thing I want us to understand is, of all the people, if this is just a story of healing, then why is it that Jesus didn't heal everyone? Why only that person? Here's a photo of this man who has been invalid for 38 long years. Question is, why this person? Look at this one, folks. If you go to Dunkin' Donuts, between Dunkin' Donuts and Goldilocks, you will find a person there selling something, right? You folks know what I'm talking about? Selling what? Fish and dog. A dog. Fish inside a plastic or a dog. Okay, if you don't recognize that, what is the most, let's say, famous cell phone shop along Perdices? Well, no, it's Pick and Carry. You know what I'm talking about? Because we know for a fact that it has been there for the longest time. Especially for Dumaguetenos, you know what I'm talking about. You know where this place is. Guess what? When suddenly Pick and Carry closes, or that guy selling fish there closed for business, isn't it a fact that people will start noticing? People will walk there and it's like, nalagay diri, asa man tong taong gabaligay og isda? You get what I mean? 38 years is a long time. Meaning to say, friends, he has been a fixture in that place. Jesus started healing him because Jesus wants to send out a message. Even if people didn't get to witness that, the moment people go there, where's the invalid man here? Then they see him walking and everyone looks for the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that he was speaking, it's just that he knows what to do to deliver a message to a wider audience. And even for all of us here today. What I told you a while ago, this is a microcosm. Yes, we're looking at the story of this man right here. Invalid for 38 long years. But folks, I want us to understand, spiritually speaking, we are all invalids. Spiritually speaking, we are all invalids. What's the fact? Here's the fact, friends. Apart from Jesus, and if not for Jesus, we all belong to the company of the invalids, spiritually blind, lame, and paralyzed. That's why I thank God for his grace. That's for both Christians and non-Christians. Apart from Jesus, and if not for Jesus, I come before God and tell God, Lord, if not for you, I wouldn't be here. If you're here and you're living your life without the presence of God in your life, you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord, you're living your life apart from the presence of God, you're basically as good as the invalid. In a spiritual sense, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." Folks, I want us to understand it. The question that Jesus asked that invalid man was the same question he asked us several years ago when you surrendered your life to him. Or maybe this is God's question for you today. And his question is, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well? And what do we understand there? Guess what, friends? He doesn't even know who Jesus is. It gives us a picture, friends, that even if you don't know who Jesus is the one initiating this to you by asking you the question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to have a relationship with me? Jesus was the one who initiated a conversation, who initiated the restoration of this person. Then it says here, if you look at verse 6, it says here, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? And then his excuse was, what was his excuse? Instead of answering yes or no, if Jesus asks you now, do you want to be healed? Instead of asking yes or no, what does he say? No one brings me there. What was he doing? Like what we said, well, they were what? Waiting for what? The moving of the water. Now imagine living your life in one corner, just waiting for the moving of the water. Folks, he's been waiting for 38 long years. Spiritually speaking, what is that to us? Maybe for some of you here, you've been waiting for the moving of the water, meaning say, you've been waiting for God's purposes in your life. You've been waiting for God's grace to come upon your life. I tell you what, if you look at this picture right here, it was Jesus who went to him and asked him all of these questions. He tells Jesus, I'm waiting for the moving of the water. And Jesus comes to him and tells him, hey, I'm here and I am the living water. No water comes to us, not you going to the water. He's been waiting for the moving of the water. Sick man answered him, sir. It was like saying, with all due respect, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me. Listen, folks, that's a pitiful state. If it happens once a year, and it feels like, man, I'm almost there, and someone steps on him. Bira, 1 year na naman yung tingin ko. Sakit kaya nun? Tapakan ka na ibang tao? Hindi pa siya makaganti. And while I'm going there, another steps before me. Here's what Jesus said. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. I want us to look at the question of Jesus first. Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? When someone asks you that question, or a doctor comes to you and tells you, you are in SMC or whatever, your doctor tells you, do you want to feel better? That's answerable by what? That's answerable by yes or no. I don't think you'll ever tell the doctor, no, I want to stay here in the hospital. I want my bills to balloon. You don't also answer by saying, Doctor, I'm here because my mother is like this, my father is like this. Hindi, ang tanong na doctor sa'yo, gusto mo bang gumaling? What does he say? He says, there's no one who helps me when the stirring of the water happens. You know what it means? Folks, listen to this. This is very important. It gives us a picture that he wasn't just physically paralyzed, but his hopes were also paralyzed. Like that song that we were singing a while ago. He came to a point in his life wherein he stopped believing for a miracle. To a certain extent, friends, this might be a message for some of you here. Maybe the reason why your mouth is full of negativity is because you're growing, or rather, you're being faithless. You've come to a point in your life wherein you don't want to hope anymore because you feel like these things are not going to happen. I tell you what, all of these things are lies. You know, sometimes negative circumstances will cause our hopes to be paralyzed. And that is basically what happened to this man right here. And Jesus told him to pick up his mat and walk. Now, what is one good reason for us to hope? Verse 6, it says here, Jesus saw him lying there. Look at this one. Jesus saw him lying there. And Bible says, he knew that he had been there a long time. First time he meets this person, he comes in and looks at this person. And Jesus, for a fact, knew, Bible says, that he has been there a long time, 38 years to be exact. Meron bang executive assistant si Jesus? Jesus, 38 years na yan dyan. Wala po. You know what it means? You know why you can set your hope on things above? You can set your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ because he knows your very situation. You know, sometimes we come into a point in our life where we feel so insignificant, we feel so insecure, we feel like nobody cares. That's why we rant on Facebook, magpaparinig tayo sa Facebook. Guess what? Try Jesus. And I promise you, he knows your very situation. The Bible is very clear. He even knows the very numbers of your hair. Through and through, on a first meeting, Jesus knew who this person was. Now I'm gonna put my hope on someone who knows me as a person, who knows the deepest recesses of my heart. Then Jesus told him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And the Bible says, and at once he was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, if you look at this text right here, it says here, the Bible says, at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Jesus told him, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. Now, why in the world would Jesus ask him to pick up his bed? You know, do you folks realize that Jesus could have just told him, give me a name of the invalid, just a name.
Kiko.
Wag naman Kiko. Okay. Ronel, okay? Let's say yung pangalan ng tao, Ronel. Ikaw kasi, bully ka, ikaw na lang. Jesus comes to him and tells him, Ronel, Jesus could have said this, Ronel, stand up, go home. Bible says, Jesus, inutusan pa. Dong Ronel, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. Ah, Jesus, DNR? Senro? No? He has a point where he asked this person to pick up his bed. Why? You know why? Because during Sabbath, on Sabbath time, you're not allowed to carry staff. Here's the issue here. The issue here, look at this one. That day was Sabbath in verse 9. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed. Okay, take note of this. It says here, now that day was the Sabbath. Then it says here, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, hey, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. If he was just walking, people would not have noticed. But because he was carrying his bed, the Pharisees started noticing, hey, you're not allowed to carry stuff on Sabbath. Now look at this for a while. You know what? The first two miracles of Jesus, they were done what? Privately, right? Those were private miracles among the servants, turning the water into wine. It was just a few of them who've witnessed that. Guess what? Look at this one. Jesus did this on the Sabbath. Here's my question. Do you think the invalids were there only on Sabbath day? No. They will fill that place up every single day of the year. So my question is, do you think Jesus could have done this miracle on a Tuesday? Do you think Jesus could have done this miracle on a Thursday? Jesus could have chosen all of those times. Of all time, why choose the Sabbath? And why ask this person to carry his bed on a Sabbath, which is unlawful in their culture? Now take note, what Jesus is breaking here is not the Mosaic law, the law from Moses, but it is what? Jewish traditions. That's why I told you, at this point right here in John chapter 5, Jesus became a marked man. The people, the Pharisees were not just irritated by him, they wanted to kill him right after this. It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Here's what he said. But he answered, the man who healed me, that man said to me, or told me, take up your bed and walk. That's why I'm doing this. Then in verse 12, it says, they ask him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? You know, the Pharisees are vanguards of their faith. Meaning to say, they're always on the lookout for someone who comes in as a heretic, someone who would blaspheme God. And they're the ones in charge to basically, you know, prosecute this person. And that's why he would ask him, who is this person? Who is this person? Guess what? He doesn't know who Jesus was. In fact, the Bible says Jesus withdrew. After healing that person, Jesus, he started hiding somewhere. He dodged for that matter. Take up your bed and walk. In verse 13, now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. In verse 14, look at this one. Afterward, Jesus found him inside the temple. Now that speaks a lot. You know why he was inside the temple? Most likely he was there because he was making sacrifices. Because he was what? He was coming before God, bringing presents of thanksgiving. Lord, 38 years, I couldn't do this. There's a man out there who healed me. That's why I'm giving thanks to you. Let me just segue a little bit, church. When we come here every single Sunday to come before the presence of God, I want us to understand this. Praise and worship is not just a prelude to the service. We come here on a Sunday, whenever we come before God and praise Him, we give Him thanks for what He has done in your life. I hope and pray that we will be a people who will not just come here for the preaching of the word because you want to be fed. It's good to be fed. You know, we come here every Sunday. It's good to be fed, to feel good about what God has to say about our situation. But how about giving thanks and praise and worship to God? Folks, this is not an issue. I don't want to make an issue out of this, okay? But guess what, friends? Our services here, we come before the presence of God just once a week. And it's a fixed schedule. It's 10 a.m., 3 p.m., 5 p.m., 7 p.m. I hope and pray that we will be people who will be as excited to praise God as much as we're excited to receive ministry. I'm not saying that to single out any of you, but I'm just telling you that is important. Tell the person beside you farewell. That's for you. Ang dami kong sinabi, ang message ko doon, don't be late. Just imagine it for a while. You know what? What excites you to come into church? Fellowship? Fellowship is good. Preaching of the word. But what about, are you looking forward to the time wherein corporately we can come together and give it all to God? Minsan picky pa tayo ng song. Parang, ano ba yan? Ang ingay naman dyan sa victory. Maingay po talaga dito. Actually, ako naingayan nga ako eh. Ayoko lang aminin kasi sasabihin na naman nila, matanda na ako. But at the end of the day, you know, this is not about our preference. It's about the object of worship, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we end, it says here in verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Why? Because they had a conversation in the temple. Now Jesus started talking, hey, my name is Jesus. I don't know, maybe they became friends. And now he went away. Now he told the people, hey, that man who healed me, his name is Jesus. He was the one who healed me. Nagsumbong ba siya? Hindi po. Sinabi niya lang, that man is amazing. In boldness, in confidence, you know, he didn't have to go to them. Most likely, this person is preaching to them. What's wrong with picking up my bed during Sabbath? When in fact, I was healed 38 long years. Some of you here, maybe 28 years, 18 years, living your life without the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of your salvation. Apart from Jesus, we're all invalids. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. In verse 17, it says here, but Jesus answered them. Here's a confrontation now. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. Oops. Tandaran, he called God my Father. He just can't do that. Because of what he said, his verdict elevates from breaking the Sabbath to blasphemy. He starts calling Jesus my Father. You know what he was essentially saying? It was like saying, I am basically God myself. In verse 18, it says here, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. From this story, we know what happened. All the more, the Jewish council, the Jewish leaders wanted to prosecute him. They wanted to kill him. And basically, question is, did they succeed? They actually succeeded in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ later on. But the fact lies, friends, that this is a microcosm of something bigger. The message for the invalid man is a message for all of us here. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all invalid. Spiritually lame, spiritually blind, and spiritually paralyzed. But thank God for His grace, amen. Thank God for His grace that He was the one who initiated a conversation with us, asking us, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed?